Brethren, we find ourselves at the start of the calendar year. All right. Well, we're pretty close. We're a few weeks into it, but at the beginning of the calendar year, and at least that's the Gregorian calendar that most of the world uses today, and we find ourselves smack in the middle of the darkest and the coldest part of it, don't we? Now, I know that's only true on the northern hemisphere. You know, they're having their summertime down south, but a few weeks back, you know, I think I've mentioned this before. I captured a screenshot on my phone, just taking that out of my way. And it's because I have family and friends in Florida. And this one particular elder down there was a dear friend of my father, and we have developed a little bit of a brotherhood as well. And so he picks on us all the time. He said, how could a guy from Buffalo, how can you move 1,000 miles farther north than Buffalo, right? And he said, you really ought to be moving to Florida, take care of your mother. You know, he tries to give me all the little friendly digs he can. So what I did was I took a screenshot of my phone, which, of course, I had to ask the youth in my house how to do that. So my 16, 17-year-old daughter showed me how to do that. But I sent it to them, and it was on the equinox, the shortest day in Anchorage, 5 hours and 28 minutes. And I sent them to, and I, at the bottom, I wrote, we're beginning to claw our way out of the darkness. I knew they'd get a laugh out of it, and I would hear back on that, right? Now, of course, we know that Ukiavik last week just welcomed their first sunrise in over 2 months, so we really don't have anything to complain about. But also last week, we experienced the lunar eclipse. I'm getting with this somewhere, but you see the darkness and the concept here that I'm building on. We also experienced the lunar eclipse and what they called the blood moon because of it, you know, that red hue. And it was a beautiful, clear night in Anchorage, and so we had the opportunity to get out and watch it. And you could see a hint of a red, but my daughter got out with a real nice camera, and the red really popped on the camera. And so we know that in times past, when people were simpler or people were afraid, those type of things, that concept of darkness, creates a certain anxiety or a certain fear. We know that mankind has done some rather odd things through fear and misunderstanding. You know, the sacrifices to volcanoes and that type of thing. But God's calendar starts off in the spring and not the dead of winter. He's got a different concept, a different foundation, a different beginning point for us. In the spring, we renew our commitments to God and His way of life as we prepare for the Passover. And then we have the energy of the spring holy days that kind of launch us into and through the summer. And before we know it, we're at the fall holy days. You know, it's almost like a spiritual leapfrog through the months that happens as we watch and we calendarize and we look forward to the holy days in God's program. And as God's holy day program wraps up, we often hear messages about how we need to prepare for, how we need to ready ourselves for this long lull of the winter time, right? The lack of holy days, the darkness of the winter. And we know that there's a very real thing, seasonal affective disorder, does affect physically and psychologically human beings. And so on a physical scale, you have that and how you need to overcome that perhaps. And on a spiritual side, the long hiatus between the holy days can have that same impact. For those of us that were here in Anchorage this year for the feast, we heard that question asked for us, and you often hear at least some type of question like that at the feast. This year it came from Mr. Dennis Stavash, and he asked us if we were filling our tanks in preparation for that long spiritual winter that we see every year. So again, in a way like seasonal affective disorder affects human beings, this extended period of time with its dark days and with its lack of God's holy days and the impact of certain physical, worldly holidays that we try to distance ourselves from and we have to listen to the music pound for weeks and weeks and weeks as well, can be a challenge and has oftentimes led to a certain decrease in the spiritual strength of God's people. I've entitled this sermon today, Overcoming the Darkness. Overcoming the Darkness. Because during this time, we need to pay particular attention to maintaining a positive attitude. and we need to apply the many lessons that we have learned. Sometimes we use those messages from the feast to kind of carry us and power us and launch us through this dark time. But we also know that we have spiritually gained a lot of experience and a lot of lessons through the years, across the years of our lives. And that through the strength of this group and any of our congregations, we have the opportunity to support each other and help each other through this winter season as well. And so we need to make sure that we keep ourselves focused and that we overcome this winter and we come out the other end even stronger than ever. Now, brethren, we know that the Bibles are our lifeline to God and this way of life. And it contains the answers that we need, the focus that we need through this time of year. It's packed with stories that apply to us today, and even if we go back to the early pages of the Old Testament, and we know that many of these stories were written by Moses almost 3,500 years ago, they're still so meaningful for us today. And so by keeping our nose in that book, by keeping our mind on those concepts, by keeping our thoughts and our hearts and our whistle and our hymns rolling in our head or off our lips during the day, again, keeping things simple, keeping ourselves anchored in a few very key points will help us come through in a strong way to what can be a challenging time of year. Let's look at one of those stories in the book of Leviticus. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. This story comes from us early in the sojourn of the Israelites, and they were warned that even though God was preparing to bring them into a promised land, so God had made promises. This was, we know, described as a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a wonderful place. It was a promise made long ago, and yet they were warned that things would happen, that they would be exposed to certain things, things that they needed to distance themselves from and watch out for, to very simply take care not to become part of the world that they would perhaps step into. Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. He said, "Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have a reverence for my sanctuary, for I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees," now that leads to the question, anytime there's an if, that means there's the potential that they could or they couldn't, right? So there's the alternative possibility that they won't. "But if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in due season." The opening prayer talked about the snow and the dew and the rain and the frost and the things that are necessary. You know, you need that rain and snow to build a water table, to prepare for the summertime. All those signs that we have, the rainbows in the sky, the clouds that blow, all those things that we know are part of God's program. "If you will follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, then I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field will yield their fruit." In short, things will work the way they're supposed to. And even though Israel was clearly told that they were to be God's chosen people, we know that they made wrong choices over and over again. Again, we know those stories relate to our lives today. The children of Israel lacked the fortitude to listen and to focus and to hold fast to God's way of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. As we read these stories, you don't need to turn over. I'll read just the opening statement from here. It's one that we all know very well. And again, the sermon is, how do we overcome the darkness? What do we focus on and lock onto and constantly revisit in order for us to come strongly through what can be a challenging time? But in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, it talks about something that the children of Israel had a hard time obeying or holding up to or standing strong in. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." They didn't listen to the instruction that was given to them. Brethren, we have instruction sitting on our lap, and we need to listen very carefully. We need to spend time in the simplicity and yet the depth of that in order for us to stay strong, to stay grounded. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary has this to say about this scripture, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, this precept urges the deepest attention as to the most momentous truths. So it says, he that has an ear, let him hear, let him listen, let that person pay attention. Every man has an ear, it says in quotes, certainly and naturally. But he alone will be able to hear spiritually whom God gives that hearing ear, whose ear God has awakened or opened. In my last sermon, we looked at the fearful testimony. We were in Leviticus 26 here and a different part of it. But we looked at the fearful testimony of the unrighteous spies. Remember, there were 12 of them sent in. 10 of them gave a very poor, a very timid story. And we know that that false report turned the heart of the people against God's plan and led to dire consequences. Because for 40 years then, the door suddenly slammed in their face, and for 40 years, they walked on the front porch, if you will, waiting to again be offered entrance. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33, and we'll pick up this story here at this point. It's Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. Moses provides his final blessing, and he watches them enter the land of Canaan to partake of that old promise. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. It says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, I like the way that the Bible in basic English says that. It says, under you are his eternal arms. So again, when we read so many places in the Bible, the simple pictures that it tries to provide for us, Father, you are our fortress. You build a hedge about me. You protect me. This is a mental picture that we can have, that God, as that protector, scoops us up, and those eternal, you want to be Arnold Schwarzenegger or whatever, and those big biceps, those eternal, powerful, perfect arms are supporting his people when they will follow the instructions. It said earlier, we read, if you will follow my decree, then I will make sure that things happen. And so that's what we have to be careful to do and to continually study and to take strength and confidence from as we face these dark days. Eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he will throw the enemy out from before you and shall destroy. And Israel shall dwell in safety alone, the fountain of Jacob in a land of grain and wine, and his heavens shall drop down dew. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, and who is the sword of your excellency? You know, this is not anything that you have done for yourself. If you go back and read through all of the facets of that very carefully, you have a sword. You have a champion. It's in his arms. It's by his sword. By who are you, really, if it wasn't for God leading and guiding and directing and providing all of that? Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Again, scriptures that we can read from the beginning of the book that apply to us yet today, when we know that we're supposed to walk away that is humble and caring and generous and kind and honest and truthful and become the kind of people that God calls us to be. Closing out, it says, and your enemies shall be found liars to you, and you shall tread on their high places. Their places will fall under your foot because of the blessing that God has given us. God brought his people into a blessed place and provided for them, but it didn't last, sadly. We can read those over and over again, and perhaps some of them happened specifically for our reading. Their memories were short, their minds and hearts were distracted, and that's something that we need to be very careful through the darkness, whether it's a spiritual time, and it can happen during the glory days of summer. But if we've fallen on hard times and we start to get down a little bit and we let our cycle or our spiritual shoulders slump and we bow to that, we lose that confidence and that faith and that strength that we can take from God's scriptures. And so we need to make sure that we're staying strong in these anytime life feels a little shadowed, a little dark. We can make the mistake of thinking that this can't hold or can't happen to us, but we have to be very careful that we stand strong, that we stand confident in order to overcome anything. Now, of course, we will often say, or we may often think, that, well, you know, we know that Israel wasn't really converted. And so by contrast, sometimes we may prefer to compare ourselves to the early church, right? In their zeal, they were growing, they were blessed, they were doing great things. But we have to recognize that we always have to read all the facets of the book, all the stories of the book, because in each one of their stories, we read places where they were blessed because of their obedience, and times that they thought they could do the job all by themselves, and they bore the burden of those mistakes. So again, we have to read from all of these stories and draw the wisdom that we can. How, brethren, then, do we overcome the darkness? Today I'd like to give you three keys that can help us as we recognize that sometimes the lights are a little low around us. And as we go through these keys, I'm going to stop every once in a while to ask some questions. I think it's important for us, or it helps me sometimes to rephrase the question, to think about something from a different angle, just to make sure I've considered all the different angles and perspectives. Now, I also know that we could imagine a very long list. I'm going to give you 3 points today, but perhaps your Sabbath meditation today can be on the history of our lives, of your life. Or maybe conversation over lunch can be about, well, you know what, there was a particularly challenging time in my life, whether it was winter time or not, and here's what helped get me through. This was my success story. This was the person that stepped up, or this was the scripture that I constantly repeated myself to myself in order to carry me through that dark time. So we know that we could have a very, very long list. I've chosen just three today. But again, as we think and as we meditate and as we stay close to God, those are the things that give us the strength that we need. So the first key that can help us, point number one today, is start by living as a citizen of the kingdom. You know, sometimes what we do is we get caught up in the moment of the now. And those are the challenges that then somewhat engulf us or overwhelm us. And we have to remember that we're not living for today. We're really looking and learning and living for the future. And therefore, as we have a citizenship that we long for, that we pray for, that we look forward to, we should be living today with that in mind. I think it was Stephen Covey that said, right, the seven habits of highly effective people, says, begin with the end in mind. And so if we're thinking about the citizenship that's truly important to us, it helps us get out of the doldrums of today to say, you know what, this is temporary. And so what I need to be thinking about is the higher standard, the greater need, the greater purpose. We can spend our time seeking the most from this earthly government, or we can focus on the kingdom to come and our part of being, or us being a part of that future now. In the third chapter of Philippians, Paul showed us that he understood that, like us, he had dual or multiple citizenship. And he tells us a little bit about how he looked at it and what he kept in the forefront of his mind. We can begin to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. We know that Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. We know he was a Jew from the nation of Judah, but he also was a citizen of Rome. And so again, he makes clear that he understands our situation and where his energy was spent, where his focus was and his desire was. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. So with that statement, Paul effectively pulls all of us into the group. So if you can close your eyes and imagine you're sitting there in the room with him as he speaks, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we look forward to. That's where our rights come from. That's where our privileges come from. That's where our home is, if you will. That's where we belong. For our citizenship is in heaven, and from which also we are looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humiliation so that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working of his power, even to subdue all things to himself. Sometimes we feel that little arthritic pain in our knee, right? We lift something, we feel that little tweak in our back, or our sinuses aren't working quite right. And this little body of humiliation reminds us that we're not 10 foot tall and bulletproof, that it's not all about the now. And I remember when I was young, you know, I really didn't worry about it, right? I could run all day long. I could swing them all day long. I have grown a little soft. I have grown a little wiser. I have grown a little more experienced. I think all those tweaks and pains and all are for a specific reason. And our humility and our wisdom and our ability to say, you know what, I can only imagine what some of God's people are and have gone through if I take the thing I was about to complain out of and multiply it by 100 or 1,000. We get the prayer requests that come around from around the world, and somebody is in stage 4 cancer of this type or that. And this person is going to have, just found out, I got something yesterday from Buffalo. One of the gentlemen who came from the very first Bible series meetings that we had now, nine, ten years ago, and has been faithful since then. And Jim Williams is going to have shoulder surgery. He took a spill and had things messed up, and has effectively not slept more than an hour in the last several months because messed up the shoulder and just can't sit, can't lay, can't, you know, there's not a comfortable place he can find. And so, you know, when I get a little tweak in my knee and I'm, oh, Father, can you have, oh. If you've ever done that where that connector muscle that runs down the back of your neck and right to your shoulder blade, it can be, I'm laying in bed and I'm trying to find a comfortable place to make it go away, and you pop another ibuprofen and come on, Father, please, just a couple hours of relief, you know. And that's what Jim has gone through for months. And so I have nothing to complain about, but I think each one of those little tweaks and complaints and sneezes and whatever that we realize, then we can multiply and add them all together and say, I now understand what that brother or that sister from some other country is going through. And so again, those are the things that we learn. It is not this life that we should be worried about, because we look forward to Christ changing our body of humiliation that it may be fashioned like his glorious body. To point Paul's words to our lives, we count ourselves citizens of this country and of this age, but we are also citizens of the kingdom, and we need to live our lives to that higher standard. Each one of the things that happens to us and the things that we read that happen to others, we should be chewing on mentally and spiritually to think about, wait a minute, how is that really important? What does it really relate to? What do we look for and cry for and call for and pray for? And therefore, are we committed and constantly thinking about the most important? The kingdom of God will not be built on the rules of man or the rights of a physical human being. We're told that God's way of life stresses love and service to others. We heard about that in the sermonette. 10 commandments, 2 commandments, to the simple word of love. And if every one of our thoughts, every one of our complaints gets muffled or insulated through that filter of love, then, stop thinking about self and be thinking in an outward fashion toward the needs of others, and we become more like our elder brother Jesus Christ. It isn't easy to put our needs and comforts behind someone else, but Christ and his greatest servants set a wonderful example for us over and over again. And in fact, some of our most fulfilling memories will come when we are indeed thinking of others and putting others first. What does that citizenship look like? We walk physically down the streets of Anchorage or down the streets of Kenai, but What will set us apart as God's people? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 6. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So, I mentioned that we walk down the streets or down the halls at work or down the aisles of the grocery store. But it says, you know, don't really worry about the physical walk. It's the way that we talk about, God's way of life, and each of the decisions we make and each of the interactions we have. It says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So I mentioned to someone that, you know, at the beginning of the day or beginning of a project, you do a pre-mortem, they say. And then at the end of a project, you do a post-mortem. You know, what went wrong? What went right? How could I have done it better? Or how will I do it better next time? You know, if you're walking down the aisle pushing that cart, you might be the only person in there. But you might think about that. You know, just if someone were to walk around the corner, would I seem special to them in any way? Not because of who I am, but I'm one of God's children. And would they be put off in any way by what I did, how I said? You know, was I wrapped up in myself? Was I grumbling about something, whatever, you know? Or was I positive? Did I smile at them as I walked by? Something as simple as a smile might indeed turn their day around. So what are the little things that we can do as a spiritual citizen of the future in the world of today physically to positively impact others? Putting their needs, their thoughts, their potential in front of our own. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, again, that humility. With long suffering, are we patient? Bearing with one another in love? We often say it's easier to dwell with each other in love because there's a commonality here, there's a bond. We're sitting here glued together spiritually by the fact that we're here and we're called, and yet do we show that same concern and generosity and openness with the rest of the world? Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So again, yes, the unity of the family here, but are we peaceful in everything that we do? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This first point was living as citizens of the kingdom. Are we preparing, as we're supposed to be part of the administration, to know and think and act as we should then today? We can see from that passage that a lot of effort goes into being a good citizen of the kingdom. I mentioned earlier that I would provide a few questions for us to consider as we went through. So on point number one, here's your first question. Where do we want to spend eternity? It might seem like a very simple question. You probably, you know, come on, we know the answer to that. But do we want to spend time in this world with all its shortcomings? Or do we look forward to, do we call on the soon coming kingdom of God? So that we can be a part of it, that we can be a citizen of it. Does this world offer what we really want out of life? Now, on its best days, we have a lot to be grateful for and a lot to be appreciative of. But has the rule of man been able to provide lasting peace, vibrant health, true happiness and prosperity on a global scale? Are we investing, as we consider point one, are we investing in our future citizenship, which will have far greater rewards than this world can provide? And in order to make that happen, we have to think about it. We have to meditate on it. We have to long for it. We have to pray for it. And we need to be studying what it is going to look like and feel like, God's spirit and law on which it will be built, in order for us to say, well, therefore I understand what is being requested of me and how I should be growing and developing. Let's look at a well-known passage in Matthew chapter 6. talking about looking to the future as opposed to looking to the current. We all know this very well. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. This might be one of your memory verses. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Now we have very real responsibilities here on earth. If you don't put some treasure in North Rim Bank to pay the mortgage on your house, then you'll have less treasure because the bank will come take it, right? And if that's what keeps the elements off of your head and your children, and we have food on the table and utilities and all those things are part of what prepares us in maturity and responsibility and understanding. There's good, there's benefit behind all that. But again, are we investing in the current? Is that what we're really looking for and depending on? And or are we saying today is a stepping stone? Today is a learning lesson for something more important and more eternal. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves instead treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There are things that I need to do at work, but I don't treasure them. They are responsibilities. And therefore, on a physical level, we can look at the fact that we have responsibilities today, but where should our desire truly be? And that should be that second citizenship that we have. And so as we continue to think and act, where is our priority? And again, there's a dual citizenship that we have, and acting as and studying and building toward that citizenship will keep us focused on something that helps us to overlook the pains and the challenges of the darkness that we may feel in today's world. I mentioned the post-mortem concept. It's one of the key business concepts. They look, you always evaluate after the fact. Even if it was a blazing success, you evaluate after the fact to say, well, why did it go so well? Let's make sure we do those things again next time. So you pick the period. You look back, whether it's a week, a month, 2018, whether it's simply walking the length of that aisle in the grocery store, which citizenship has commanded our greatest time and energy? Does God look down on us and say, well done on that particular point? The next key to overcoming the darkness, point number two, would be properly worshiping our God and King. Properly worshiping our God and King. Again, for us not to be absorbed or overcome or concerned over the darkness around us, when we can keep our focus on worshiping God, praising God, thanking God, it keeps our focus higher. I mentioned earlier the attitude of service that was so defining as a trait of Jesus Christ. And it is and was expected of his servants as well. We can read that we are supposed to have his mind in us. We won't go there. We have many times. But we're supposed to have his mind in us and to think and to act and to feel like he did. That attitude of service requires that we put the needs of others in front of us. And I mentioned that concept for a different reason in point number one. But in point number two, I think when we have that attitude of service, when we're willing to put others in front of ourselves, when we rise above the self-seeking nature that's so common to human beings, then we understand, or it shows that we have a recognition of order and of priority and a hierarchy of things. And that's important for us. When we can prioritize things, as I just said, oh, that tweak in my back, it's been bothering me all day. Really, poor little us. When we realize that people have spent a lifetime in a wheelchair, what have I got to complain about? It puts things in perspective. It puts things in priority for us. And so we could ask another question here as we properly worship our God and King. Do we understand, putting things in priority or in hierarchy order, Do we understand our place in the universe? We know that the model prayer of Matthew chapter 6 says, "Thy will be done." Someone else's will than ours. God's will. Now, in nearly every situation, I'm sure you'll understand and agree that in nearly every situation, I have an opinion. And you probably do too, right? Something happens to you, and you have an opinion. Whether it was good, whether it was bad, how it could be done better perhaps, we all have an opinion. And very often, they're built on sound logic and good intention and perhaps very specific experience in the past. But again, what we have to recognize that is in the grand scheme of things, we have to be willing to subordinate our opinions, our cares, our self-seeking focus that mankind often has, and put others in front of us, putting God first and foremost in front of us, and giving always our appreciation and respect and awe to the one that gave all life and holds all the cards. One of the most powerful beings of all times didn't get that, didn't understand that. Instead, Lucifer said in Isaiah, you can just write this down, Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 14. Again, we've heard it many times, and had he understood that concept of hierarchy and priority, he wouldn't have said this: "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High," is what it says. But we know that he intended to take that role, to usurp that position. Had he properly understood the order or hierarchy of things, he wouldn't have had that attitude. And so we have to be careful as we find ourselves in a spot, if we can sometimes just step back. I don't know if you like the Marvel, the new movies, the superhero movies and all, but Doctor Strange at one point, you know, his spirit kind of just whooshed up out of his body. And sometimes if we could do that, if we could just, wait a minute, and then honestly look at the situation, say, did I really just say that? If we could just step back instead of, you know, well, this is the opinion I have at the moment, and just go, no, let's just fold that back up and put it right back in our pocket, because I can suddenly, when I took the moment to step aside, I can suddenly think of several scriptures that would say, slow down, think of someone else first, this would be wise, don't go there, this is what the children of Israel did. You know, when we can stop and slow down and just say, wait a minute, in the greater scheme of things, who am I? Who is God? Am I giving proper reverence and thought and wisdom to that moment? Life would be better. And that sometimes we're caught up in our own, you know, don't they know how smart I am? Don't they know how capable I am? Don't they know I have a better mousetrap ready? When we put ourselves into proper things and we get out of our own little circle, then we can find that we have then the right attitude, the right priority, and we can subordinate our thoughts in the moment to be a proper disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's look into the book of Zechariah to see that this order of things is an eternal concept. And I said right now we're trying to perhaps overcome the darkness of the winter time. Again, there could be some other time when you've got a lot of strain on you, and so you're going to be trying to overcome that situation. But it's not just about today either. When we look to the future and realize what eternity holds, and we keep our focus out there, it makes us stronger and helps us to get across those challenges. So Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through 19. Because as we look at the order of things, the hierarchy, the priority that God's word and his instructions and his commandments take, we realize that it's not just for 2017, 2022. These are things of a permanent nature. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass, talking of the future, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem, they shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is how things will work in the future. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth that do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, yeah, I don't feel like it this year. I don't feel like going to Sabbath services this week, right? Those that choose not to come, not to comply, not to obey, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So do we praise and honor and worship and obey God the way we should? Are we keeping His law forefront in our mind as we look to the future? There will be the rule of law. And of course, it will be God's perfect law. Here's another question. Do we praise and honor and thank God properly? Properly. We do this in our prayers, we know, when we get down on our knees and thank God for the start of another day, or thank God for the success of the day we've just completed, or sit in our chairs and bow our heads and thank God for the meal that's on our table. But what about our thoughts and our words and our actions when we're on our own, when we're perhaps with a bunch of buddies or girlfriends? Or do we let the world slip in past our defenses and become or remain? Sometimes we know that we have things we've done in the past that we're supposed to have grown out of. Do we let those parts of our lives pop up when we know that we should be living for and toward God instead? We turn to the book of Leviticus earlier, where it told us not to permit idols or images to become part of their lives. And we know that that's one of God's commandments, one of those 10, one of those simple rules that we're supposed to be living by. In Exodus 20 and again in Deuteronomy 5, we know that we see the complete lists. And another one of those commands is not to take His name in vain. So I asked the question a moment ago, are there things that have slipped into our lives or that remain in our lives that we haven't properly chopped out, dug out, and expunged? Have we allowed ourselves or the practices of old to remain, perhaps? We're not guarding our statements quite as closely as we should, and we casually let slip God or Jesus Christ's name in a disrespectful way. I think we probably could all internally, please keep your chin still, we could all internally nod that we have slipped. I know I have, and I turn around and say, oh, you kind of get that little gut reaction. Like, really, after all these years? And it's easy to say, I'm sorry, or I didn't mean to. But are we prepared to stand before Jesus Christ, as it says we shall, to give answer for the things we've done? Now, we know that if we repent, if we truly repent of doing something wrong, that is forgiven. But are we prepared to say something like that? I'm sorry. Or I didn't mean to. We need to be working hard on being the disciples and the students and the Christians that we were called by God to be. And in this book that we have, this instruction manual that we have, it's very clear. It's very simple. There's a lot of instruction that's given to us about what to do and what not to do. And we need to be working very hard to say we are stepping up to that level. We are stepping up to that standard. We know in the Old Testament, Israel was told so many times not to worship like the other nations that they came in contact with. But they did. Sometimes they were lulled into it. Sometimes they were scared into it. Sometimes they were excited or tempted by it. And sometimes it wasn't even the nuance of, well, we kind of dabbled in there a little bit. Sometimes they whole hog just put God in a closet and worshiped some other gods. It ran right off the end of the cliff. And so we need to read those stories. And sometimes we need to say, well, I could never... Maybe I should soften that statement a little bit. I pray I never do that. As we continue to put God first in our life and to look forward and say, again, if I could step off to the side and if I could look at where Regord started and where Regord's supposed to be, Where am I in that process? And I kind of want to get over and kick this guy in the backside to get him a little farther along the program, because I got to be honest with you, after this many years, I thought I'd be farther along in the program. We need to think. We need to sit back and look and consider and meditate on those things so that we drive ourselves a little harder toward where we know we're supposed to be. We know that we have God's Holy Spirit today. I mentioned earlier that we can sometimes discount, you know, the early nation of Israel, that they weren't fully cognizant of what they were doing. But we also recognize that the spirit of man walks with us, and we need each and every day to balance those two. And the question I shared with you a moment ago, do we praise and honor and think on God properly? Another way we could pose that question is, how often does God and His Word come to mind? I mentioned that we have a lot of responsibilities. We have, you know, if you sleep 8 hours a day and you work 8 hours a day and you travel another hour a day and you've got to shop and do, your week gets absorbed, doesn't it? Right? I see some heads shaking yes out there. Back in 2016 in Anchorage, I gave a sermonette that was entitled "I Saw God Today," and it used a country song. And it talked, forget who I can see his face, but I can't think of his name right now. But it talked about the fact that, you know, the song goes that his wife was having a hard labor and he'd been in the hospital with her all day. And he just needed a breath of fresh air. So he stepped out and it said, "I saw God today." And he noticed the little flower that was growing in the crack of the sidewalk. And the concept is that if our focus is on God and His Word and His, then in the clouds that blow by, in the wind that blows, in a movie, in a song, in that little flower in the sidewalk, does it draw our minds to God's Scripture and to God's creation and to God's impact in our lives? Do we think regularly about God? Do we look for Him? As King David so often said, "My minds and my mind and my thoughts and my studies are on you day and night." Here's an example that happened to me just a couple of weeks ago. Some of my family were watching a movie one evening, a fictional movie, a futuristic movie, and in a certain scene, one of the characters mentioned to the other that they were worried they were going to die in a pending attack. You know, the clash of swords was going on all around them and all, and this person goes, I don't know if we're going to make it out of this one. And then as they do in the movies, you know, the sound of clashing swords all kind of died back, and this other character waxes thoughtful. And, well, you know, death is really not the end. Death is really just a step into another realm, another stage. And he used the term that I've been there, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass. And bam, right there my mind goes to the book of Revelation. You know, now I'm not trying to set myself up as some example of piety because some fictional movie made me think of Scripture. And I don't know, maybe the person that wrote the movie maybe they knew the Bible and so they used that specifically. But in our lives, do we get in a movie, in a song, in a somebody's statement, does Scripture get drawn to mind? You can write these down or you can turn to Revelation if you want. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. And again, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back that somewhere I snapped out of a weird movie. It wasn't a weird movie, but it certainly wasn't godly or righteous or religious. And yet some statement made my mind, oh, there's a scripture. There's a saying in Scripture. Do we do that? Do we work that way? So Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. "And before the throne, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal." So again, I was a million miles away from Scripture, but there was just that little ping that went off in my mind. Do we get drawn back? Do we spend enough time in God's Word so that we're drawn back constantly to Him and to His? Revelation chapter 15 and verse 2. Four references to glass or that sea of glass in Revelation. Revelation 15:2, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire." Now, today, in the capacity of the movie makers, they can do wonderful things with computer graphics that they can create pictures like this that are like, wow, so vivid and so impactful. Revelation chapter 21, verse 18. Revelation 21:18. And the building of the wall thereof was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto pure glass. So the gold was so perfect, so refined, that it had a translucent quality to it. So here we are in God's special city, and near to God's throne, and the perfection that it is, and somehow I snapped from a million miles away to this, but it was neat. It was impactful to me. Revelation 21:21. Revelation 21:21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the several gates was of one pearl. Imagine the size of that pearl, huh? What's the other scripture that says, you know, that the person's business was to find pearls of value, and they found that one great pearl, and they went and sold everything else off. Forget the natural course of business. I want that one treasure. And here you got a whole gate that's made. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So again, I am not trying to set myself up as, you know, I see God in everything. But the concept or the question is, do we look for opportunity? Do we keep our minds constantly on God's Word, the hymns perking in our brain, so that when things happen around, we see God, we find God there? Do we praise and honor God in a way, at a level, and as often as He would be pleased by? Because if we allow life and its cares to get in the way, we can drift from being the servants and the disciples that God has called us to be. We need to be careful not to fool ourselves that it can't happen to us. It has happened to many, and the Bible is full of their stories. So we have to remember the gracious gift that God has placed before us, simply because He is the giving, loving, gracious, generous God. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2 and read for a moment about that gift. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "As for you, as for us, we were dead in transgressions and sins, in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." You know, the Bible talks about, you know, the sheep on this side and the goats on that side. It talks about difference in personalities and mindset and attitudes. And it says that there are those now that are disobedient, that think that way, that have that spirit in them. Verse 3, "All of us also lived among them at one time. To some degree, we thought that way, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." We were unfinished clay that God said, you know, that lump is not ready to work with yet. And now He has grabbed a hold of our lives and begin to mold us in the type of servants and disciples that He wishes us to be. Verse 4, "But because of His great love for us," there's that simple four-letter word that Mr. Frankie drew us to, "but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by His grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages," again, looking forward to that next citizenship or that higher citizenship, "in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace," His generosity, His love for us, "expressed in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and is not from yourselves, but it is a gift of God." That's the gift. That's the treasure that we need to be focused on. The third key to overcoming the darkness is to recognize our purpose and duty. Recognize our purpose and duty. Do we know why we were called and what lies before us? That's a rhetorical question. I know that you do. But we need to keep ourselves focused on that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. This goes to almost a secondary answer to that citizenship. What have you been called to and why? What is the duty? How are we supposed to walk? How are we supposed to live? How should we feel and look different in this world today? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. What a wonderful greeting, huh? I was thinking on the way up, and I almost started the sermon that way, just to, you know, just kind of set the tone for the day. But imagine that blessing or desire being spoken to you. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who is called by His own glory and goodness. That could have been the whole sermon right there. His divine power has given us everything we need. When things feel a little dark, when things aren't working the way we wish, when things are going contrary to our opinion of how it ought to be, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, righteousness, to do things right, to align ourselves properly with Him. He's given us everything we need. Verse 4, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So how do we proceed with that description, with that wonderful greeting and that description of what we have? How do we proceed? Verse 5. For this very reason then, because of that, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. So these are the qualities that are going to make us look different in the grocery store or at school or at work. For this very reason then, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. My last sermon said knowledge and wisdom were the beginning, or the fear of the Lord were the beginning of those things. To your goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. You know, if we think our opinion is best and we blow up and scream at everybody around us, we're not showing righteousness and self-control and patience and consideration, are we? And to self-control, perseverance. You've got to stick to it. It's a lifelong run that we do here, not a sprint. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, there's that word again, love. God's word tells us in many places that we are to do our very best to be a representative of His and an example of all that is good and kind in this world today. So that we set the tone for those that will come to see, oh, now I understand why they worked so hard to control their tongue and to control impatience and to be generous and kind and good. Why they seem to be blessed. Mr. Dobson sent the summary back that he was able to visit the brother and sister that were in prison and says that the greatest challenge in their life right now seems to be from those that are irritated by the blessing and the peace that they have. Even though they're in prison, they've been blessed that the wardens take care of them, that the wardens give them opportunity and responsibility. And there are others that, well, why not me? Dude, you don't deserve it, really, simply. But it says when you do these things, when you act this way, when you are a representative so that the world sees that you are blessed and that you are special. Again, going back to the fact that it's by God's grace and a gift of God that it comes. In order to avoid the darkness of this world and to carry us through dark times, whenever they may be, in the calendar or in life in general, we need to keep keys like this as our focus. And as I mentioned earlier, you could probably sit there. I can see a couple of faces right now that are kind of deep in thought, and they're a world away thinking about what they've experienced. Or perhaps somebody that they put an arm around or an arm under theirs to help them in a time of need, and the words of wisdom or care that they tried to share at that moment in time. All those things are what gets us through as we need it, as we need help. In this life, brethren, in this world, we need to avoid the dark. Remember all those scary movies we've seen, right? Don't go in that dark cave, that's where the bears are, and that's where the bats are, and all the scary things are, right? Don't go down in that dark, scary, creepy basement, right? That's where bad things are going to happen. We need to make the conscious decision not to enter into dark places when it's in our control, when it's our choice to make. And if we notice that it's getting a little harder to see, that it's getting a little darker around the edges, perhaps we need, again, to stop and step back and look and, well, if I look back to the mouth of the cave, that's where the light is. Why am I walking in the wrong direction into the dark, right? Sometimes we've made decisions and we just have to own them and say, I need to turn around. I may have mentioned this before, but my mom has a small plaque hanging in her home in Florida, and it says, no matter how far you've gone in the wrong direction, turn around. Right? I don't know which of my brothers or sisters that was for, but sometimes we've done that to ourselves. We've let things go on too long in the wrong direction, and we just need to... That's what the definition of repentance is, right? I'm going in the wrong direction, and I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to go somewhere else, somewhere different, somewhere better. We're told to do that, to repent and to overcome. And sometimes when it's feeling a little dark, we need to change direction. We need to look around and find where the light was and get back to it, perhaps. Darkness cannot quench light, and we're told to be candles and lights and beacons and even bonfires to this world, setting that right example as we look to the future, but at the same time have to walk in this world today. Christ says, Father, I did not ask you to take them out, but watch over them. Keep them out of those dark and dangerous places. Help them to see and help them to be a light to the world around them. Following this way of life is the best way to keep us focused on God's plan to save humanity. We are a part of. God has already saved us by calling us out and opening our eyes, of giving us that ear to hear and to understand, that desire to get back to the book and to dig into it and understand the concepts and the rules that are there. And when we look, we understand that God has a greater plan for all of humanity somewhere out in the near future. And so our job is to be looking and preparing and working to be a part of that. Let's be certain to let our light shine brightly and to set the very best example we can each and every day, and to look forward to the bright future promises that have been set so clearly before us.